In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. As we conclude this autumn feast of the Holy Cross, I'm reminded of a prayer by Saint Basil the Great. He says, O Lord, preserve what is good, and make what is evil to be good. Preserve what is good, and make what is evil to be good. Now, it's easy enough to understand what it means to preserve what is good. But how does God make what is evil to be good? Evil, by definition, is evil. Evil, by its very nature, is not good. How can you take something inherently not good and make it good? And that is where the cross of Jesus Christ meets us. The cross is evil. It was a horror to the guilty. It was unthinkable when used against the pure and sinless Son of God. Yet through the cross of Jesus Christ, the greatest act of human rebellion, the greatest act of human evil ever committed, through the horror of the cross, the ultimate good, God's plan of salvation is brought to the world. Now, last week we spoke of the irony of the cross, how death was the arsonist, death was the villain, death was the snake destroyed by its own doing, and how the church celebrates that irony. Death was destroyed by death itself through the cross. That which is bad is destroyed by its own badness. But Saint Basil doesn't just say, oh Lord, make the evil stop. He prayed, make the evil to be good. The horror of the cross not only stops the horror of death, but the horror of the cross actually brings good, actually brings life, actually brings paradise, actually brings virtue and strength and love, and ultimately the salvation of paradise and the kingdom of heaven. Let me share a story I shared with the youth group this past Wednesday. Story of how St. Helen found the true cross of Jesus Christ in the 4th century. Which is why, by the way, that we have this September Feast of the Cross in the first place. Now, when someone we love dies, their grave becomes a sacred place, right? We put flowers, we visit, we pray. Even where they live, actually, is a sacred place to us. Sometimes on the day of a funeral, right, a family will drive the casket past the house or past the family farm. I remember when Tom Bergman passed away, the family brought him through the greenhouses on the day of his funeral. Well, what if you had a place that was both a loved one's grave and the place where he lived? And what if it was not just any loved one, but the incarnate Savior, God incarnate, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world? Now, what would those early Christians have done with the Lord's tomb and with the Lord's cross? The place and the means Jesus not only suffered death and burial, but rose and lived. What would the early Christians have done with that place and with those things? Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, his tomb became one of the most sacred of all sites for early Christians. His cross was laid there, which was the most sacred of all objects. And first century believers would visit, and they would pray, and they would light lamps just like you or I would. They had pilgrimages, they had religious gatherings, occasional worship services. There's even evidence of believers carving prayers into the stone wall of the tombs. Jesus, save us. Jesus, have mercy on us. Well, as Christianity grew, the Emperor Hadrian had enough of these Christians, and he did something truly horrible. He buried the tomb and the cross and built a pagan temple right on top of the spot, and he dedicated this pagan temple to the goddess Venus. It was awful. It was awful. Yeah, put yourself in the place to have your most sacred place buried under a pagan temple. Now, if you're a first century believer, it would have been heartbreaking, one of the most heartbreaking events you could endure, to have the tomb of Jesus Christ buried under the pagan temple of Venus. So how does God not only stop this evil, but actually make it to be good? Well, first we have to work on God's timeline, not on ours. Some 220 years later, give or take, Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity. Now, 220 years, that's a long time. Now, think about what you were doing 220 years ago. You know, that's a long time. Well, once Constantine legalized Christianity, his mother, St. Helen, who was a strong believer in Jesus Christ herself, went to Jerusalem to see if she could find the cross and tomb of Christ. But after 220 years of horrible persecution of Christians, of constant harassment and destruction, you know, all odds were against her ever finding the cross and the tomb. All odds were against St. Helen even knowing where it might be. Most likely it was destroyed or lost to history under some random nameless housing development. But that wasn't the case. Plenty of people knew exactly where the tomb and cross were, because Emperor Hadrian's act of desecration by building a pagan temple to Venus on the spot unwittingly acted as Christianity's greatest time capsule. It perfectly preserved the tomb and the cross underneath. And dedicating the temple to the pagan goddess of love was like adding a billboard to the time capsule. Look here. Everybody, look here. Because there is no act of love greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. So when St. Helen heard this story, she had the temple excavated. And when the floor was removed, sure enough, the tomb and the cross of Jesus Christ were found intact. And soon a church was built on that spot, and the true cross of Christ was elevated in the church on September 14th of the year 335. In fact, that's what our icon shows right here, is the cross being elevated in that church built on the spot of Christ's tomb. There's still a church there to this day. Still a church there to this day. God fulfilled the cry of the believer's heart to not only make the evil stop, but to make it become good. Here God used Hadrian's desecration to mark and preserve the cross and tomb of Christ through 220 years of persecution until a time when the church could truly reflect and celebrate the meaning of the tomb and the cross for our salvation. Now, as a pastoral lesson, we have this teaching of Jesus today in our gospel. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To take up one's cross is to accept, and not just accept, but carry the difficulties, carry the trials, carry even the horrors, carry even those pagan desecrations that come to us. To carry the horrors of this world, not as being good in themselves, but as a means of God's grace, as a means of good coming through carrying our personal cross. And notice Jesus doesn't just say, take up your cross, but he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow Christ. The grace doesn't come through the drudgery of carrying the burden alone. The grace comes in finding Christ, in and through carrying your personal cross. The grace comes through following Christ no matter the circumstances on this earth. When your personal cross is taken up, when your personal cross is carried to Christ, that's when you begin to find life. The cross you carry as you follow Jesus Christ not only loses its power to do bad in your life, but God will actually bring good through it because it has brought you to himself. And no, it may not happen the way you want it, and it may not happen on the timeline that you prefer. After Emperor Hadrian tried to abolish the cross and tomb of Jesus, it took 220 years for God to turn that desecration into a cross-preserving time capsule. But the good came. The good came. We just don't think in things like 220 years. We think in like 10 seconds. But on God's timeline, the good comes. And that good comes from bearing your cross as well. And it comes in God's way and in God's timeline. And if carrying your cross includes following Jesus Christ, the good will come. You have God's promise. The good will come. And as we conclude our September Feast of the Cross, I hope we are all then reminded of that prayer by St. Basil the Great. O Lord, preserve what is good and make the evil to be good. Amen.